help us to commence this evening with hymn 232. 232. Begone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Hymn 232.
Thank you. help us to read the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate, because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage which dwells solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvellous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen. May the Lord bless to us His word and grant us prayer. O Lord God Almighty, we pray now for the grace of godly fear, of reverence, and the grace to feel our need, the grace, Lord, to feel our sinfulness, to mourn over it, to grieve on account of it, to confess it to Thee, and Lord, to come to Thee. We pray for the grace of faith to come, believing Thou art the rewarder of those that diligently seek Thee. O Lord God Almighty, have compassion on us. Have mercy upon us. Pardon our iniquities, which are great. Blot out our transgressions beyond recounting, like the ocean for their size. O Lord, we pray for the reality of a blood-bought pardon, the blood of Thine own dear Son. We pray for the reality of living faith in Him. Lord, do not leave us to anything which is not real, all that is of the flesh. Lord, every deceit of the cunning devil and our own treacherous, deceitful heart. Oh, send out Thy light and Thy truth this evening. Let them lead us and bring us unto Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. Oh, Lord, if we are not properly convinced of our sin, do Thou it. If we have never yet prayed in Thy holy and blessed name, help us to begin this evening, Lord, and do enable those that have begun. Thou hast begun in them, or else they would have never begun to pray, never begun to be convinced of their sin, never begun to trust in Thee. Help them, Lord, to continue. Thou hast said, blessed is he that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord shall give unto them that fear him, unto them that trust in his dear Son. We thank Thee for the mercies of another day, and all Thy mercies, Lord, since we last met together here. O Lord, mercies countless as the sand. How often we complain with blessings in our hand. Pardon our murmurings. Give us true gratitude. And Lord, help us like the prophet did to bear Thine indignation because we've sinned against Thee. There is no murmur of a poor sinner that is just. Every murmur, Lord, is sin, because compared to what our sins deserve, how easy are our pains. And as we have sung in the words of the blessed hymn writer this evening, Thy way, Lord Jesus, was much rougher much darker than mine, did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? But thou knowest those that long to know. Thou art their Lord, and that thou didst suffer for them. Lord, help them to ask thee to put the question out of question. Lord, forgive our attempts to answer questions ourselves. The answer is with thee, not with us. Whatever question anyone has come in here this evening with, the answer is not with them. Lord, it is not with the minister in the pulpit. The answer is with thee. Oh Lord, may there be a word from the Lord tonight to answer the questions of thy people. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Was it for crimes that I had done? He hung upon the tree. Surprising mercy, love unknown, grace beyond degree. Help this people. Lord, we know not where they are, but thou knowest. Thou knowest how they've come in, thou knowest where they've been today. Lord, grant words in season, food convenient for them. Feed the flock of slaughter, which thou hast purchased with thine own blood. Help them, Lord, to creep on. Lord, oh, we think of one who said on his deathbed, the worm is crawling to his home. Oh, we pray, may we be followers of them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And when through fear we cannot move, dare not move a single step, yet thou canst come to us. Oh, come, Lord, we pray, even this evening. Bless this people. Do them good. Watch over them and keep them. And this spot here, be the head of this church. In all things, do get to thyself the preeminence. O Lord, appear for this church and every church of thine in the earth in these solemn times. Lord, help us to stand fast. Uphold us, Lord, and then we shall stand fast. Lord, make us faithful, even unto death. Oh, we pray. Bless thy servants with that faithfulness, so that thou shalt say to them, when their labours are done, thou hast been faithful in a few things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, help us then, and Lord, whatever the cost be of being faithful, the cost of not being faithful is greater, infinitely greater. Help us to remember that, not only ministers, but hearers, mothers and fathers, children, employers, employees, deacons, ministers, pastors, whoever we be, make us faithful. We do pray. Put thy healing hand on the afflicted, if it might please thee. Strengthen, fulfill thy promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. O Lord, above all else, do cause there to be that working together for good in these things. The bringing, Lord, to Christ, and a bringing closer to him. A giving of faith in him, an increasing of that faith, a confirming of it. Lord, this is what is good. Lord, do grant it to each of thy people that has prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Oh, let it down. Let down of thy goodness even this night. Have pity on our nation. We are under thy solemn deserved judgments, and they are much less than we deserve. For Lord, oh, that is rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And surely we are no better. Lord, thou knowest. Oh, help thy little remnant to plead with thee still, as Abraham did for those cities. And Lord, have mercy. Remember thy covenant. Seed time and harvest. Thou's given another harvest. Lord, we thank thee for it. Lord, we pray. As another seed time is upon us. Oh, do grant rain. And the pastures, Lord, parched, dried up. The cattle wandering across the fields. Lord, oh, are there any among the Gentiles that can cause rain? No. Lord, it's in thy hand. Oh, in wrath remember mercy. Send rain if it could please thee. We've nothing to plead but thy kindness and love and mercy, thy covenant. Thou hast said there shall be a seed time as well as a harvest. Lord, have compassion. Bless our families. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercies. Go on to be gracious. Give life to those that do not have it, quicken the dead. Maintain life in the living. Bless the deacons here. Lord, uphold them under their burdens. Lord, help them, give them the grace to use their office well. Lord, comfort our brother in his continuing bereavement and loss. Help him day by day, and others too, Lord, that mourn an empty seat, a silent room. Lord, an ear that they can no longer speak to, a voice that they're no longer hear. But Lord, thine ear will never be like that. Thy voice, though thou remain silent for a while, will be heard again by thy people. Help them, Lord, to pour out all their griefs and sorrows to him who kindly lends a listening ear, and is touched with the feeling of his people's infirmities. That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, feels each tempted member's pains, for their afflictions his. We plead thy only blessed name, that we can plead with any hope of acceptance. We've nowhere else to flee. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask. O God, be merciful to me. Amen.
hymn 681, 681. Blessed are they whose guilt is gone, whose sins are washed away with blood, whose hope is fixed on Christ alone, whom Christ has reconciled to God. Hymn 681.
Thank you.
dependence on the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter that we read, Micah chapter 7. The book of the prophet Micah chapter 7. Reading the last three verses in the chapter. Micah 7 from verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The last verse really is the foundation of everything that is in the previous two verses. Someone might ask, Micah, how can you be so sure of these things you speak of, write of? And here it is in verse 20. God will do what he has said. What Micah says here the Lord is like, and what he would do, Micah hasn't made it up. Paul said, didn't he, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Who is a God like unto thee? Well, there isn't one. He himself says, there is none beside me. There are no gods, he said. The gods of the nations are idols. One true and living God. There is none like him, for he is God. He is God. Balaam, he said, he is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. That's what men are like. Liars, repenters, change their mind, fickle, changeable. And we've read of them, haven't we? Micah describes them. The best of them is as a briar. That's you and me, my dear friend. We're all included in there. If the best of them are like a briar, and we are far from the best. The most upright, and we are far from that. But the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. They all lie in wait. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? But surely Micah here is asking the Lord this question. Not really a question, but it is put as a question. To remind the Lord of what a God he is. That is, of course, what he calls his people to do. He says, put me in remembrance. Not that God needs reminding. He forgets nothing. The only thing we read in the word God forgets is his people's sins. What a blessing that is. Oh, who is a God that remembers everything except his people's sins? Who is blind as my servant, deaf as my messenger that I send? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's servant. And the prophet says, who is blind? He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. That's the blindness he's speaking of. He looks over his people's faults because he has blotted them out and removed them. Who is blind as that one who speaks to the spouse in the Song of Solomon? She's black. She asks him not to look upon her and he doesn't. How could he look upon her and say, thou art all fair, my love? There is no spot in thee. He's not looking upon her as she is in herself. She's looking upon her, arrayed in his glorious righteousness, washed in his precious sin-atoning blood, who is a God like unto thee. The Lord there is being reminded by Micah, because Micah needs this very thing that he's speaking of here. You know, the Lord has a way in bringing his people to value his unspeakable goodness, his power, his mercy. He has a way of leading us, if we're his, into the blessed mysteries of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it? Making us feel our need. Putting us in the situation where we need such an one as the Lord Jesus is. A faithful and a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. One who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One, as we sung in that hymn this evening, his way was much rougher, much darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? You can tell what Micah's need is at this time because of what he speaks of in regard to God. He needs his iniquities forgiven. He's told us so earlier in the chapter, hasn't he? He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. He feels it. But he is enabled by grace to bear it. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the iniquities of his people. And he gives grace. The grace that he gave. You think of that thief on the cross. The Savior was bearing his iniquities. And the thief, by his grace, in his measure and in that way, not the same way as Christ bore them, in a penal way, but in a chastisement way. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? What is iniquity? It is the sin of our nature. It is our ruin. But if God pardons it, it's not our ruin. The thing that ruins us, our iniquity, if God pardon it, it won't ruin us. It'll be the means of our salvation. Iniquity really is the evil of sin. The psalmist in one place, speaking of this blessing of forgiveness, he says, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, in every sin, that is, in every outward transgression, there's something at the root of it. it's iniquity. And we might sum it up like this. It's a hatred of God. In every sin you commit, hatred of God is at the root of it. That's the iniquity of it. That's why, with regard to outward transgressions, it needs only one. Unpardoned, and the sinner is damned. That's why the Lord says, he that is guilty in one point is guilty of all. That pardoneth iniquity. Put simply, I believe it means this, that the Lord does not only forgive the actual transgression, but he forgives the evil within us. Original sin, the badness of our nature, he forgives it. This is what David wanted in Psalm 51. He is convinced of adultery and murder. But if you read Psalm 51, you see he's convinced of something deeper than that. Because he prays, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now adultery and murder were all sins, dreadful sins. Sins worthy of capital punishment. Worthy of death. But David says, my mother conceived me in sin. I'm shapen in iniquity. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Well, what does this bring us to in considering the answer to this question? Who is a God like unto thee? He is beyond description. His goodness, his mercy, his love is as he is, infinite. You children, you know what infinite means, but you can't understand it, can you? Infinite means without measure. That's God. And nowhere is his infinity demonstrated greater than in this blessing. He pardoneth iniquity. Don't think you'll ever be able to comprehend it, my dear friend. You thankful for a God who is infinite. Thankful for a sacrifice on Calvary's cross that is infinite. Since he who died is the Son of God in our nature. John Kent says, doesn't he, are thy sins beyond recounting? Like the sand the ocean lays, Jesus is of life the fountain. The God who giveth life. And oh, the God who in the person of his dear Son giveth eternal life. The God who took a life and gave that life, laid down that life, that his people should live forever. The pardoneth. Pardon speaks of something more than the will of God concerning his people and their iniquities. It speaks of the making known of it. That's what Micah is speaking of here. And that's what you will want. if you are convinced of your iniquity. He is a sovereign God. He doesn't pardon the iniquity of everyone. You see, men in their foolishness, we are as foolish as any left to ourselves. We would portray God as unjust in not forgiving everyone. Not dealing with everyone equally. But he says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He is a sovereign God, a faithful God. But let me come back to this word that pardoneth. He pardons those whose sins he laid on his son. That's the foundation of his pardon. But he chose to take those sins and lay them on his son. He can justly pardon sin then, on that account. Indeed, it would be unjust for him not to pardon sin. The sins of those whose sins he laid on his son, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth, that speaketh it, that giveth it. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But of course, he conveyed that, not in the same words, but with the same grace he conveyed it to the thief we were speaking of just now. Because he couldn't say to a thief, this day shall thou be with me in paradise, if his sins weren't forgiven. That pardoneth the iniquity. The way in which he pardoneth it, in a person's experience, is inseparably connected with the ground of the forgiveness. I said that the ground of the forgiveness is that his son bore those sins and suffered for them and shed his blood, died for those sinners. Rose again. The way he pardoneth iniquity is in convincing sinners of their iniquity. That is, that there is nothing good or upright about them. And if they were to try all their days, they could never bring forth from a heart like theirs anything that is right. They were convinced that everything they do is sin. Then he points out to that sinner the way he pardoneth iniquity. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who is a God like unto thee? A God that can take human nature into union with himself. Who can do the impossible. Two impossibilities clearly show themselves, don't they, in the way in which God pardons iniquity. There's a question asked in the book. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? God can. be brought a clean, holy, spiritual, perfect, impeccable humanity out of the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was an unclean sinner. But the second impossibility, how can God be God and man in one person? Who is a God like unto thee? You know those things. Which the Word of God speaks of as impossibilities, being done by God, you will never understand them. I often say to the people in trying to speak, if you have a religion you can understand with your natural mind, it will never take you to heaven. The God who reveals himself. You know, in the Word, God forbids men to make images of him. There's a reason for that. Because there is none like unto him. How could anyone make an image? You children know that we believe and we're sure we're right in this. Because it is part of that same command regarding the forbidding to make images. We will not allow any pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father or the Holy Spirit. Because there is none like unto him. We do not know what Jesus looked like. And he was no help in itself to those people who did know what he looked like. How many people Jesus lived with, spoke to, they saw him stand there and preach the gospel. But seeing him with their natural eyes didn't help them at all. In fact, seeing him, the only difference between him and other men was his visage was marred more than any man's. There was that word fulfilled in seeing him as a man. This was a stumbling block to them. Who is this, they said, that forgiveth sins also? But the person who was forgiven didn't ask the question, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? You know, this passing by is spoken of in the Word of God as a passing over. The Passover, you remember, God commanded the Israelites to slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses because they deserved the destroying angel to enter into their houses just as much as the Egyptians did. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This passing by doesn't mean anything different to that. How can it? God doesn't pass by transgression as a different thing to passing over. It's the same thing. He passes by. That is, he doesn't punish that transgressor as their transgressions richly deserve. He passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. The Lord's people are remnant. As we said just now, God does not forgive the iniquity and pass by the transgressions of all. It's a remnant. Paul, in his epistle, he says, even now there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, a remnant speaks of a small piece. In our own vocabulary, in our own lives today, I suppose, if we use the word remnant, well, I'm speaking obviously of my own life and what I know of and what I've seen and heard, how it's been used in my life. A small piece of material that's left over. Someone, a lady perhaps, makes a dress. She buys material. When she's finished, there may be a remnant of that material left. I know sometimes my mother used to go to a material shop, and perhaps it was only something small that she was going to make, and she would ask the shopkeeper if he had any remnants. What she meant by that was any short lengths when the roll of material had almost been used up. And of course, having a small piece like that, a remnant, she would get it at a discounted price. You may say, well then, why ever is this used to describe the most important people to God? Because his people are the important ones. They are the ones he loves. They are ones that are graven on the palms of his hands. And they are certainly not bought cheaply. They are the ones that are bought with the invaluable blood of his dear son. Why is it then that the Holy Spirit uses the word remnant? Well, firstly, as we've said, it's a small portion of the human race. Just a few. And yet we know from the word of God that because the human race is so large, even a few, a small percentage of that human race comes to a great number. But more particularly, it's called the remnant because that's how the world views the Lord's people. They are not considered among the nations of the earth. This is one more illustration, one more instance of how God views things completely different to how fallen men view them. But for the encouragement of these people, this word remnant is used in another sense. A remnant. Something cut off. No doubt over the years, many remnants have been thrown away. And how often these people feel like that. Jonah did, didn't he? Cast out of God's sight. Justly so. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, said the apostle Paul, because I persecuted the church of God. Hezekiah, surely you cut off my life like a weaver. But the word here says he passes by the transgression of this remnant of his heritage. There's one here this evening, you feel worthless. You feel perhaps tonight as though God has made up his church and you are left out. You perhaps, like that man at the pool of Bethesda, over the years you've seen one and another come and be healed, but not you. In that sense, you feel like the remnant. But you haven't been destroyed. You haven't been cast into hell, into the burning. No. And here the word addresses your very condition. It passes by the transgression of the remnant. Jesus said on his appointed day to that man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I have no man when the water is moved to put me into the water. Other people had friends, and I've got none. My dear friend, it's not those who have friends to put them in the water. It's those who have God as their friend to say to them, "Take up thy bed and walk." You'll never get the healing by a friend carrying you to the water. He looked and there was no man, and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. The remnant of his heritage. Heritage speaks of that which is old. This heritage is eternally old. This is the people, this is his heritage from eternity. The people whom he foreknew, that's his heritage. The remnant of his heritage. You know, right down to the end of time, there will be a remnant of his heritage. That's why time is lengthened out. I don't know, perhaps there's one tempted tonight, realizing the solemn withholding of the power of the Holy Spirit in the day in which we live. You greatly fear that the gospel day is past. Well, it isn't. It cannot be. Christ said he would be with his gospel ministers even to the end. And the word of God speaks of there being an elect on this earth when the Son of Man comes again. Time is being lengthened out for one purpose. Till the Lord fulfills the blessing in this text to every single fibre of that remnant of his heritage. Every one that the Father has given to his Son, they shall come. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Micah knew that God is a God who is justly angry. The one true God is justly angry. It is not a wonder that he is angry. The wonder is that he doesn't, toward his people, retain his anger forever. That's the wonder. When, as I tried to simply define what iniquity is, hatred, native enmity against God, how could he be anything less than righteously angry? But Micah speaks of something which he makes known to his people. How solemn, my dear friend, if you and I should live and die and never know the anger of God. Never know his wrath. never experience his frown, never have a word of rebuke from him, never know his judgment upon us. You may feelingly be reeling from it tonight. And really we should be in the day in which we live. How the Lord's anger is manifest against Britain and against the nations of the world this day. His judgments are heavy upon us. But it is a wonder they're not heavier. Psalm 90 speaks of who it is that knows something of his anger in a gracious way. Even according to thy fear, as far as we fear God, we know his wrath. But Micah, who is a God like unto thee? Oh, that thou shouldst not retain thine anger forever. But how faithfully and correctly he says why he doesn't retain his anger forever. Because he delighteth in mercy. Are you trying tonight, my dear friend, to do something? To turn God from his anger? You never will. Except you be led of the Spirit. To pray the prayer of the publican. That's the only way you can cause God not to retain his anger. And of course it is he that is doing it in you. Because he delighteth in mercy. Now inseparably connected with mercy is that solemn and that dreadful transaction I've spoken of as being the foundation of forgiveness. The sufferings and the death of Jesus' Son. The hymn writer says, doesn't he, the Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins on the Lamb and he bore them away. Now that's mercy. Another hymn writer says, doesn't he, mercy through blood. I make my plea, O God, be merciful to me. He retaineth not his anger, because he delighteth. He delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that delighteth in mercy? That mercy that gives forgiveness and therefore eternal life to sinners who of themselves can give nothing to him. What mercy was that? We sinned and Jesus died. The death should have been ours. In mercy, the death was his. The hell should have been ours. In mercy, the hell was his. But he vanquished that hell. In vanquishing sin. In paying the debt, in fulfilling the law that makes the sin known. So the heaven that mercy secures is Christ's heaven and his people's heaven. He delighteth. Now this word delight, We are inclined to think that God is unwilling to be merciful. That mercy must, as it were, be dragged out of him. Nothing could be further than the truth. How could a poor sinner drag mercy from God? It flows from him. Why does he delight in mercy? The reason, the answer to that question, is in himself. The sinner here this evening that is saying, I cannot see how God would delight in me. As you are in yourself, he doesn't. But he delights in his people to display his glory, his grace, his love. He delights to save because of his love to those people. He delights in mercy because that is the only thing wherein he can be glorified. He knoweth the state of these people to whom he shows mercy. He knoweth that unless he delights in mercy, they will never be saved. Unless he delights in mercy, he will not be glorified in them in the way he determines to be glorified in them. And what does this mean in a person's experience? It means this. When he shows this mercy, he will be at the point when his people have really been brought to ask mercy. When they've really been brought to see there is nothing in me that God could possibly delight in, and I can't produce anything which he would delight in. Then he shows that sinner his dear son. And what does he say of him? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That dear son who said, I do always those things which please him. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. This is connected with the statement that he retaineth not his anger forever. He will turn from the appearance of anger. You think of Joseph, that beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When his brethren come to him, he doesn't discover himself to them. He speaks roughly to them. He shows himself justly as that governor of the land of Egypt. And he shows himself as a type of the God who is righteously indignant with the sins of his people. But the time comes when we read Joseph could not refrain himself any longer. And he puts all the Egyptians out. And he's there alone with these brethren. And he says, I am Joseph, your brother. He will turn again in his time when he sees the work of his grace in conviction and bringing to repentance and acknowledging we are verily guilty concerning our brother. When he sees that, our Joseph turns aside to weep, but cannot long withhold. He will turn again. He will have compassion. This was compassion like a God, that when the Saviour knew the price of pardon was his blood, he pity ne'er withdrew. Compassion has nothing to do with what the person deserves. Compassion is that movement of heart in sympathy, in pity, and out of his own goodness. Like the good Samaritan, he looked upon him and had compassion on him, went to him and poured in the oil and wine and bound him up and put him on his own beast and took him to an inn. He will turn again. I feel to have had it laid on my mind, I don't know why. At this point, to try to speak of the Lord turning again, there may be someone here this evening. Perhaps an affliction that has been laid upon you, or some other trouble. And the Lord has shown himself in his indignation, in his judgments. He has for a long time not sent what your soul longs for. I thought of Elijah going up to the top of the mount with his servant. And he bows with his head between his knees and prays unto God for rain. And he sends his servant to look on the horizon, to see there is any sign of rain. He comes back and says there is none. The drought was brought on the land because of Israel's sin. But in answer to the prayers of the man of God, indicted by the Holy Spirit, God turned. And in this exercise of prayer and of watching, Elijah said to his servant, go again 7 times. And on the 7th occasion he came back. There is a cloud like a man's hand. Don't think that just refers to the smallness of the cloud. He refers to the man Christ Jesus, a man's hand. If you get an answer to your petitions, child of God, even in the very smallest thing, it'll be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will turn. And then another word that came to my mind regarding this is in the book of Deuteronomy. And it says, when he seeth that their power is gone, and that there is none shut up or left, they've got no reserve. They've come to the end of all their own resources and all their own understanding. Then he will repent himself for his servants. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. This teaches us what to pray for. If you desire God to turn again, don't try to persuade him to turn again by doing all manner of things. Mind you, if the Lord shows you what is wrong in your walk, I'm not saying that you are to continue in that, no. What I'm saying is, even though you are caused by his fear and by the repentance given you to turn from some particular outward sin, don't look upon that as a ground upon which Jesus, God, should turn again. It's compassion. Because one thing is certain, you'll never turn from everything that grieves God. That's impossible. To suggest that that is possible would suggest sinless perfection in the flesh, and that's the chief of Satan's wiles. What does the hymn writer say? Do thou my soul to Calvary fly, as oft as sin defiles. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. So this is the blessing that the sinner is to ask for. And if they have, as it were, supposedly rid themselves of their iniquities, surely they don't need to ask him to subdue them. No. When you find your iniquities unsubdued, my dear friends, when you find yourself a wretched man, when you find yourself no better, but rather worse, here is a prayer, here is a promise to turn into a prayer. He will subdue. Look at what the word says, subdue. Here below, they are not completely rooted out. But oh, how desirable to have them subdued. What will subdue them? God has what is necessary to subdue our iniquities. He has love. Nothing subdues iniquities like the love of God. He has blood. That blood of his dear Son. He has grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. A figure of speech, of course, into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. When the Saviour uttered those words, it is finished. In the mind of God, in the eyes of God, the sins, every sin that he was bearing, was cast out of his sight. Into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. Once again, you see, we have the sovereignty. Abraham, my friend, the one who he called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, the one who he tried. Oh, he gave a promise to Abraham. And he tried Abraham for 25 years. And Abraham in himself failed. But God didn't fail him. Jacob, supplant a deceiver. He'll perform the truth to Jacob. Oh, I often observe in Jacob's case when I'm speaking of him. Who would have thought that Jacob would get the blessing he got. That night when he lay under the stars with stone for his pillow, he just deceived his father and his brother. Who is a God like unto thee, that performs the truth to Jacob. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here this evening and you say, do I know the truth? Do I know anything really of the performing of the truth? The Lord save us from denying what he has done. But if everything is in darkness regarding this very point, we have in our text the promise, Lord, thou art the truth. It is only thy work that is the truth. Only thou canst do it. Don't we find we can't perform the truth? If you consider every single aspect of truth, as it regards the salvation of sinners, can you perform the least thing? Can you give yourself life? No. Can you give yourself prayer? Can you give yourself a right conviction of sin, can you give yourself faith, repentance, love? Do you really know of yourself how to walk rightly? If you know how you ought to, are you able to? You say no. Micah says here by the Spirit, thou wilt perform the truth. Paul says, it is God that worketh in you. My dear friend, I must close. The psalmist said, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. Is that your religion? Is that your religion? Do you dread your own performances? I do. I have to plead with the Lord that my sermons might not be my own performance. Oh, what a sad, wretched matter that is. Oh, Lord, forgive the sins of my preaching. Thou perform the truth unto Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Robert Field is expected to preach next Lord's Day. There will be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 180. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross, that alone be all our glory. All things else are dung and dross. Thee we own a perfect Saviour, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. Hymn 180.
bless thy word, we thank thee that thou art that God that thou art. I am that I am. May we each know thee and know thee more than we do. Forgive all amiss, keep us safe. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.